Folks, God bless you. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 will begin our 33rd message in our study of the book of Revelation. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1. This is page 104 in your outline, if you have that and if you follow along in your outline. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water." Chapter 14 of the book of Revelation is like a table of contents that takes the reader from the beginning to the end of the tribulation period. Now, folks, we're going to be a few weeks probably in Revelation chapter 14. There's just a multitude of information that's going to be brought before us in this chapter. The chapter before us, Revelation chapter 14, is actually six different visions, if you will, that are presented in the verses of Revelation chapter 14. In verses 1 through 5, we've got the Lamb and the 144,000 at Jerusalem. In verses 6 and 7, we've got the gospel preaching angel. Boy, I like that. In verse number 8, we've got the angel who proclaims the fall of Babylon. What is Babylon? Is Babylon Babylon, or is Babylon Rome, or is Babylon something else? Boy, that's going to be fun. I like that. Verses 9 through 11, we have the angel who proclaims the doom of the followers of the beast. In verses 12 and 13, we have the consolation of the saints. In verses 14 through 20, we have a preview of Armageddon. Now, let me say something concerning verses 14 through 20. Many Bible commentators divide that portion, verses 14 through 20, into two separate sections, and therefore they would say that there are seven visions given in Revelation chapter 14 and not six. Folks, try as I might, I cannot, in my own heart and mind, I can't divide those verses into two totally separate teachings from the Word of God. Now, we'll say a lot about it when we get there, but in my mind, as I've studied it and looked at it from every angle that I possibly could, I see that all as one vision that is all given together. There's a lot of facts in there, but nevertheless, I'll throw that out for your consideration. Sometimes you'll pick up a commentary and they'll turn to chapter 14 and they'll mention, they'll start off by saying there's seven visions in chapter 14. Well, the way they see it, there is, and so I'll just leave that there, and you'll have to study that on your own and come to your own conclusion whether you see two separate visions in those closing verses of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 shows us the greater power of the Lamb and His holy purposes in contrast to the fearsome power of the beast and his evil purposes. Now remember, we just finished up with chapter 13. In chapter 13, we saw the two beasts. One that came up out of the earth, another one that came forth out of the sea. And we saw all the evil purpose that they had in mind in the introduction of those two players in the tribulation period. Now we've got a contrast. In contrast to those two wicked beasts in chapter 13, we're going to see the awesome power of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter number 14. I want to read here Psalm 37, verses 35 through 40. And here's what the Bible declares. He said, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now that reminds me of the ministry of the two beasts of Revelation. They spread themselves like a tree with great power. But after a little while, when you start looking for them, they're gone because they've been taken away in judgment. Verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Folks, during the tribulation period, the people of God, those that would name the name of Christ, will come into great trouble. Many of them will pay for their testimony with their life. I dare say, based on the teaching of the Word of God, the vast majority will. And yet, God is going to honor them, and their end is going to be victorious, and God is going to lift them up, the righteous, and He's going to cut off those that are wicked after a little while. The chapter before us, chapter 14, is a series of unrelated events. Now, I want you to take careful note of this. This is in your notes. This chapter is a series of unrelated events that take place at different times within the tribulation period, and they do not present a chronological sequence. Now, folks, you've got to be careful when you get to chapter 14. There's events in Revelation chapter 14, some of them that go all the way back to the very beginning of the tribulation, others that go all the way to the end of the tribulation. And chapter 14 is not presented to us in a chronological order. So you must realize that as you study the chapter in order to keep from being confused and in order to keep the events in order as they actually happen during the tribulation. Now, look at verse number 1, Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this is a vision of the 144,000 on earth at the end of the tribulation period. Wow. Folks, here, the Lord Jesus Christ has already came back. Now remember, up to this point in the book of Revelation, we haven't came to the second coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And yet here we start chapter 14. We start chapter 14 and the Lord Jesus Christ is seen on Mount Zion at the end of the tribulation period. The 144,000 are there with Him. And you see, chronologically, we've jumped forward all the way past the end of the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period, verse number 1 finds it setting chronologically after the tribulation period has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has already came. He's already fought the battle of Armageddon, destroyed the armies of the world. He has came and set foot on the Mount of Olives, and there was a great earthquake that takes place, and He's seen on earth, on the Mount of Olives, on Mount Zion, the 144,000 are with Him. This is at the end of the tribulation period. Now, these 144,000 had received the seal of the Father's name in their forehead. The battle has been joined, but the evil one cannot touch a hair on their head. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 declares, "He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." You see, after 7 years of the most vicious effort and the cruelest persecution, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet combined could not so much as harm a hair on the head of any one of these 144,000. Our God is able, our God is all powerful, and He brought them all through the entire 7 years of the tribulation period. And here this 144,000 that was sealed at the beginning are all alive in their physical body on Mount Zion at the end of the tribulation period. Folks, our God is able. Our God is able. We've got victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. This seal, it says, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. I believe that this is a visible seal. People can see this seal. In chapter 7, I believe it is, when it was first mentioned about that seal, it didn't tell us what it was. Here, the Bible tells us that the seal was the name of God the Father on the foreheads of these 144,000. They came through the tribulation period. They have witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. They were sought to be destroyed. The devil wanted to kill them, and the Antichrist and the false prophet, even in spite of their decree that anybody that didn't worship the beast would be put to death, they were totally powerless to do anything against those that had the seal of God. Folks, I want to stop right there and say this. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, we've got the seal of God also on us. We may face some difficulties in life and unpleasant things may come there our way, but ultimately we are going to be victorious and God is going to honor us by and by. Verse number one, we have already mentioned these Jewish evangelists are with Christ on the earthly Mount Zion. Verse number two, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." There's a lot of voices here. We heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of thunder. And then we hear harpers harping. And then the Bible says they sung, as it were, a new song. A new song. Now, there's a lot of songs mentioned in the book of Revelation. There's the song of Moses is referenced in the book of Revelation, and we've looked at that and we will look at that. There's some songs that are sung in the book of Revelation that are songs that had been previously sung. But folks, this is a new song. This is a new one. This song probably relates to their protective journey through the tribulation. It's a new song that's never been heard on heaven or on earth. Verse 3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Verse number 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, I want to stop here for just a minute and make a few thoughts. There is no thought or intention whatsoever here about a condemnation of the marriage relationship between men and women. The Bible says that these 144,000 were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, remember the setting. Now, we've already talked about this, and I want to refresh your memory. Remember what's going on earth. Remember the word sorceries that we talked about in earlier chapters. The word sorceries in the Bible that's given in the book of Revelation is a word, a Greek word, that we get our word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals from. That word means literally, there's not a thing in the world, by the way, folks, when I say this, remember, there's not a thing wrong with the translation. Not a thing in the world wrong with the translation. You folks will never hear me say that in anything that I teach or preach. I believe the King James Version is just exactly right. I don't believe it needs to be rewritten. I don't believe anything needs to be changed in it. But we do know this. We do know all you have to have is a simple concordance. and you look up a word, a Greek word, and you'll find out that many times a Greek word found in your Bible is translated by several different English words according to what particular thought is trying to be conveyed. That word sorceries means literally druggings. You remember the situation? The Spirit of God has removed Himself from the earth. Now, let me take that back. The Spirit of God has withdrawn His restraining power. Folks, God is omnipresent. God can't be removed from anywhere because He's everywhere present all the time. So I'll rephrase the way I said that because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. The rapture takes place, and then shortly thereafter, the tribulation begins. With the beginning of the tribulation, God the Spirit removes His restraining influence from the earth. When He does that, man plunges into the depths of sin. Folks, as wicked as the world is today, do you know why it's not even worse than it is? It's because of the restraining ministry of God the Spirit on the earth. God the Spirit does restrain wickedness today, as wicked as man can be. God is restraining it to a large extent. But when He withdraws that particular ministry, man plunges into the depths of depravity. During the tribulation period, it's a dark and frightful world because of all the judgments of God that have been sent and all the battle and all the war and all the death. The world is a dark and smoky and foul-smelling place. Man has fallen to the depths of depravity, and drug use is an all-time high. We get over to chapter 18. We're going to talk about, we'll see in particular there, it talks about that in this Babylon, whatever Babylon is, oh, I'm going to tell you what I think about that when we get there, but in Babylon, they're going to be selling, the Bible says, the souls of men. You see, I want to be careful. I don't want to be too base in the things I say, but in the tribulation period, sexual slavery will be big business. Depravity will be unhindered. Now remember, verse 4 is given to us in light of the depravity and the things that are going on earth. Sin is running rampant. Sin is running rampant. Men and women are being sold as commodities openly, on the open market, if you will, during the tribulation period. Immorality is absolutely nothing in the tribulation period. The earth dwellers, by the way, the term earth dwellers as used in the book of Revelation is a reference to the unsaved on earth during that time. Only the unsaved are included in that term earth dwellers. When you read your Bible, the book of Revelation, and you read the term those that dwell on the earth, that is a reference to those that are unsaved in the tribulation period. The earth dwellers are practicing the grossest kinds of immorality. There's not even a thought in their conscience. They're so drugged up. They're so drugged up, folks, they have no consciousness at all between right and wrong, morality and immorality. That's the kind of an earth that these 144,000 men dwell in, and God is trying to get us to see. There's absolutely nothing in this verse that condemns the marriage relationship in any way whatsoever. God is trying to get us to see that these men had never married and they were not guilty of any kind of physical immorality. They were guiltless in that regard. Folks, in this time, in this ministry, their special ministry, the special ministry of these 144,000 was such during the tribulation period that they could not, now watch it, they could not be concerned with personal comfort or family needs, they remained unmarried of necessity because they had a special ministry during that 7 years that would not allow them to be involved with a mate or a family. They had a price on their head. God protected them, folks, but it's not going to be easy for them. They minister all through the 7 years, and everywhere they went, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet wanted to kill them. God supernaturally protected them, but I don't believe it's easy for them. The Bible simply brings before us the fact that they were not guilty. They were not guilty of being defiled with women based on the immoral actions of the world at that time. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They're the first fruits. I listed two things in your notes. They were the first fruits of salvation in the tribulation, and also the first fruits to enter the kingdom in their physical body. By the way, I thought about something the other day. Folks. Remember those two witnesses we talked about? I thought of a pretty good argument against my thought on that. And remember when we studied that, I told you that my thought on that was that I was inclined to believe that it was two men that were living at the time. Now, the most popular view, of course, is that it's Enoch and Elijah, because they were caught up into heaven without ever dying physically. The second most popular view among fundamental commentators is that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And I have told you that I am inclined to believe that it was neither one of those, that it was just two men living at the time. This thought of the first fruits would be a pretty good argument against my position on that, and here it is. The Bible says that these 144,000 were the first fruits. The first fruits. Now, it's my opinion that they're the first fruits in three different ways. They're the first fruits of salvation in the tribulation period. They're the first fruits of a redeemed nation of Israel, and they're the first fruits to enter the millennial kingdom in their physical body. If they're the first fruits of salvation, the two witnesses already had to be saved before they came on the scene. If the two witnesses were two men that were living at the time, then they would have had to get saved before they began their ministry. Why do I say that? Well, all the saved people got raptured. It started off on the earth after the rapture. It started off with no saved people, and then people started getting saved. So, I'd like to talk about this more. It doesn't totally nullify my theory on this. But anyway, you can study that for your own. It's an interesting thought. I thought, you know what, that'd be a good argument to say that those two witnesses were indeed men that had previously been on the earth and had already been saved, because the 144,000, if they were the first fruits of salvation, then the two fellows that they were listening to the preaching of already had gotten saved previously in history. Boy, I like that. Man alive. Let's go on. Verse number 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This verse is not teaching that these men were sinlessly perfect. It's similar to what God said of Job in the opening chapter of the book of Job. You remember what God said about Job? God said to Satan, He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." That word escheweth in Job chapter 1 is a word that means somebody that turns away from sin. They can't stand it. They don't want to be involved in it. They turn away from it. Don't want to have anything to do with it. God said concerning Job, he's a man that fears God. A perfect and upright man. Well, he wasn't sinlessly perfect, but he was mature and he was godly. And I understand this phrase in exactly that same way. Because remember, these men did have to get saved. If they had been totally perfect, they would not have required salvation. In their mouth was found no guile. Now, folks, that's an important thing. When you consider that everything that's going on earth during this time is about lies. Everything that's going on earth at this time is about lies. The Antichrist, later the beast, has came on the scene and everything he says is a lie. The false prophet comes on the scene and everything that he says is a lie. Satan is in control of both of them. Satan is running the affairs of the earth during this time. And we know that the Bible teaches that Satan is the father of lies. Men and women are under the influence of illegal drugs, and they're involved in all manner of sin and depravity. And everything about the lives of men during this time is about lies and deception. And yet through it all, these 144,000 have kept themselves pure physically, and they've kept themselves pure as it relates to their words and the things that they say. I see a principle here. I see a principle here that it's possible to be right with God in the midst of much ungodliness. Folks, it's possible to be right with God in the midst of much ungodliness. These men were. There's been many other stories about those that have maintained a good relationship with God even when they were in a situation where there was much godliness going on around them. I could say much about that, but we'll go on. We'll go on. Look at verse number 6. Verses 6 and 7 is the second vision in Revelation chapter 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Before I say anything else about these two verses right here, I want you to have this verse before you. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Folks, Matthew 24:14, words spoken by our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, find their fulfillment, their direct fulfillment, in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation chapter 14. If you folks have studied, and I know many of you have, if you studied the book of Matthew very much, and you've read many commentaries, you'll read all the things that are said concerning that. And there's thoughts that are put out like this, that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ can't come until after the gospel is preached to all of the world. Folks, I'm sorry, but that is not the time of the fulfillment. The words of our Lord in Matthew 24:14 are not going to find their fulfillment on this side of the rapture. The words of our Lord in Matthew 24:14 are going to find their fulfillment on the other side of the rapture. A long way is going to be gone toward fulfilling that by the 144,000. They're going to spread out over all the earth. But remember what's going to happen. Folks, by mid-tribulation, it's going to be hard for those 144,000 to get the word out like they want to. Now think about it, like think with for just a moment. When mid-tribulation comes, a decree has been put out by the beast and the false prophet. And the decree is this: you can only worship the image of the beast. I believe that the image that has been put up in the temple of Jerusalem, of course, it can speak. But folks, I believe that there will be similar images that will be put up in places all over the earth. I believe that there will be a vast number of places where that image is set up. Maybe smaller images or what have you, they'll be set up. The decree has gone out. The decree is further stated that you got to have the mark of the beast. If you don't have the mark of the beast, that you can't buy or sell. And if you don't have that, they're going to put you to death. If you don't worship the image, they're going to put you to death. Now think with me for just a moment. I'm trying to get you to think with me. The 144,000 are going out and preaching. And they're doing a good job. And they're scattered all over the earth. But folks, by the time you get to mid-tribulation, people are not going to come and listen to them publicly. If one of those Jewish evangelists walks into a certain town or city and tries to get up in the public square, I remember us preaching downtown Chattanooga when I was a preacher boy in Bible college, and I can remember up being a stone wall in the middle of downtown, and I can remember us standing up on that stone wall and preaching. By the way, they called the law and we almost got arrested. That's another story, but anyway. That's another story. When it gets mid-tribulation, people are not going to be able to assemble and listen to these guys preaching public. If they were to assemble and stand there and listen and they were seen, they could be put to death for it. They'll be too afraid. They'll be too afraid to be seen publicly listening to them or helping them in any way. I'm saying this, it's going to be difficult during especially the last 3.5 years for the Jewish evangelists to reach people, a multitude of people. They can reach people in private one-on-one. But aside from that, it's going to be difficult. They won't have access to radio and TV. There'll be no mass media. They won't be able to send out bulk mailings of gospel tracts. God's going to step in, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to fulfill His word that He spoke in Matthew 24:14. He said back then, He said, until the end's not going to come until the gospel's been preached to every nation on earth. So He's going to send an angel. And this angel is going to fly in, literally the phrase that's used here in heaven is mid-heaven. This angel is going to fly in mid-heaven back and forth preaching the everlasting gospel. Listen to what it says. It says He's going to preach it, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, you mean you believe that an actual angel is going to be flying in heaven preaching the everlasting gospel and the people on earth will look up, they can see and hear that angel preach the everlasting gospel? Folks, that is exactly what I believe. And He's going to keep it up, and He's going to keep moving about the earth until He has preached the everlasting gospel to every nation on earth in their tongue so that they can hear it and understand what's being said. Wow. Wow. I like that. The gospel that He's preaching is an everlasting gospel. Now, folks, there's a lot said about this. There's a lot said about this. I read what the different people say about it, and some have a tendency to believe that this is just like the natural gospel of Romans chapter number 1. You know, you folks have heard me say, and I've got to stop, but you folks have heard me say so many times, I don't believe there's any such thing as an honest atheist. The reason I believe that is because of Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 says that there are certain things about God that have been revealed in the heart and soul of every man. His eternal power and His God. In other words, a consciousness that there is a God is something God's put in every man. Now, what this angel is preaching is more than that. This is the everlasting gospel. That word everlasting is a word that carries the idea, a word that carries the idea of ageless or not for any one time period. It's the everlasting gospel. It's the ageless gospel. In other words, folks, what I believe about that is it's exactly the gospel that I believed and you believed when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The angel flies back and forth in the sky and he preaches the everlasting gospel to all nations. I see the wonderful grace of God in this last call before the judgment. I believe that this takes place just past, and I may be getting a little too specific here. I believe this takes place just past mid-tribulation. Now, it's the everlasting gospel. Now notice, I want you to look at verse number 7. I want to finish this so we can go on next time. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 7. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. He ties in creation, the creative power of God, to the everlasting gospel. You see, folks, I don't believe that a person can be saved if they cannot accept the fact that God is the Creator. I don't believe a person can be saved if they can't accept the fact that God is the Creator. Someone has well said, I jotted this down, creation, are you listening? Creation is the foundation of the gospel. The second coming is the blessed hope of the gospel. And the cross and the empty tomb constitute the power of the gospel. The angel flies in heaven, preaches the everlasting gospel. Oh, the grace of Almighty God, that even when He's in the process of bringing His final judgment on the ungodly, He's still concerned about the salvation of the lost.